Invite you to open your Bibles or look in your bulletin to our scripture reading this morning, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're in a series of sermons on a theology of work. And we're looking today at a topic that might be a curiosity to you in a series on that topic of work, because we're looking at rest. And the reason that we're looking at rest in a sermon series about work is that the two are inextricably linked to one another. And we see that in the Sabbath principle. 6 days you shall work, and one day you shall rest. If you don't know how to rest, you will not be able to work effectively. If you don't know how to work, you will not be able to rest effectively. The two are joined together. So we need to look at this fourth commandment about the Sabbath day and explore some ideas about that. So there are two different versions of this fourth commandment, one in Exodus 20, and then the second one here in Deuteronomy 5. So we're going to read this one beginning in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5. Hear now the word of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. It feels to me like there's a pandemic of just people being overly stressed and distraught. People are tired. And is it because they're working too much? Interestingly, statistics would say that people aren't working any more today than they were in previous decades. People think they are. If you ask people, do you work more now, more hours now than you used to? Almost everybody says yes. But when you actually track that and ask people to keep a log, what's discovered is that people are working about the same amount today as they always have. But it feels like it's more work. Why is that? I would suggest to you that one of the reasons for that is a blurring of the sabbatical distinction between work and rest, where people have sometimes said that we work at our play and we play at our work. We blur those categories. And I think you can see that in technology today. You know, we have some wonderful communication technology that allows us to communicate with anybody in the world at any time. And that's a wonderful gift, except when it's not. And sometimes that's not a good gift because it blurs that distinction between work and play, and you can never be far from work. Or as someone has said, being on the clock has been replaced by never leaving it. So we want to explore kind of this Sabbath principle and see its relevance for us today and see if it might help us in this whole area of work, in this whole area of a balance in our lives, the kind of flourishing life that God has for us. So two questions I want us to ask and focus our remarks on these two questions. And the first one is one that probably most people have not far from the back of your mind. Is there a New Testament Sabbath obligation? American Presbyterianism has historically answered that question in the affirmative, largely transferring all the Old Testament material about the Sabbath to the New Testament era, with a couple of exceptions. Instead of being the seventh day of the week, our Sabbath observance is the first day of the week, because that's the Lord's Day, the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead. And, you know, they would even, I've heard Presbyterian pastors teach that it's a sin to watch NFL football games on Sunday. Why? Because your servants, you're requiring your servants to work, whether they be NFL football players or all the host of characters needed to pull off an NFL football game. And because you're requiring your servants to work, you should not engage in that activity. So another way of framing this question is to ask the question, is the Sabbath requirement a creation ordinance, or is it part of the Mosaic ceremonial law? If it's a creation ordinance, it fits in the category of things like work, labor is a creation ordinance, marriage is a creation ordinance. And what I mean by that is that it is part of God's created order that's binding upon all people of all time, whether they are believers or unbelievers. Is the Sabbath like that as well? Or is it a part of the Mosaic ceremonial law, which would mean that it's a shadow, a picture of Jesus, but Jesus, once he fulfills those laws, the laws themselves pass away? I conclude from my study of Scripture that the answer to that question is the latter, that the Sabbath is part of the Mosaic ceremonial law that has been fulfilled in Christ. Two reasons I've come to that conclusion. The first one is, if you look at the New Testament and all the commandments that are given there that reflect the Ten Commandments, every single one of the Ten Commandments is reiterated in the New Testament multiple times except one, except the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Secondly, and more significant to me, is Paul's explicit words about the Sabbath in Colossians 2, where he wrote, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So there, he calls the Sabbath a shadow of the things to come. What does that mean? It means that it is a picture. It's like a, you know, a shadow. Think of a silhouette. If you've ever had your silhouette on the, drawn on a wall, you just see the broadest outline of your face, right? You don't see detail. And much of the Old Testament is in that category. For example, the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament are a shadow, a picture of the true sacrifice to come in Jesus. The Sabbath laws, Paul says here, are in that same category. They point forward to the rest that Jesus will bring. But now that Jesus has come, we have entered into that rest already. You see, Adam, had he not sinned, would have brought humanity into God's eternal rest. But of course, that did not happen. Adam disobeyed. And the entire race of humanity has been brought into unrest, turmoil, brokenness. The second Adam, Jesus, by his obedience and his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, has brought us into God's eternal rest. He has succeeded where the first Adam failed. And the Sabbath now, in this era where Jesus has fulfilled that, we look back to what Jesus has done, but we also look forward because the book of Hebrews says that there is still a Sabbath rest for God's people. It's talking about that eternal rest. So our celebration of the Sabbath has changed from the Old Testament, but there is still a Sabbath for us. So what does that mean specifically? Well, I can do no better than those words that were read earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism that talk about how we honor the Sabbath day today. And it basically said two things. We don't neglect the corporate public worship of God's people, and we rest every day in Jesus. So that brings us to our second question. Second question is, are there New Testament Sabbath principles? Answer, yes. Four of them I want to highlight for us. Here's the first one. The Sabbath reminds us that we are finite creatures. And in doing so, it counters one of the lies of our culture. One of the lies of our culture is that we should be able to do everything we set our minds to. Well, that is just patently false. There are lots of things I could set my mind to that I will not be able to do. And if you believe that lie, where it leads you is to try to squeeze more productivity out of the same amount of time that everybody has. And ultimately, it leads to failure and to being burned out. You are not God. You are not infinite in what you can do. There is only a certain amount of work, productivity, and effectiveness that any of us can have. And as Christians, we need to think of the Sabbath similarly to the way we think about sleep. What happens when you go to sleep? You give up control. You can't be in control of anything. You can't get anything done while you're sleeping. You're just resting. And you have to do it, right? You don't have a choice. Try to deny yourself of sleep. It's not going to end well. You have to sleep. I know a bike rider I've ridden with some who did the race across America. It's a bicycle race across America. And it's who can get from California to Annapolis, Maryland the fastest. He did it in 7 days. And to do that, he had to deny himself sleep. At the end of the time, he was hallucinating. He's in radio contact with his support team, and he was hallucinating. He wasn't seeing reality as it was. And they had to talk him down from the crazy hallucinations he was having just to keep him on the bike. He once had an accident because he fell asleep while riding his bike, and he had an accident. If you deny yourself sleep, it is not a happy result. You are a finite creature, and you need to be okay with that. Sometimes Christians think, well, that applies to all work except Christian work. And the work I do as a Christian doesn't apply, those rules don't apply. C.T. Studd was a missionary who served in China, India, and Africa in the latter 20th or latter 19th, early 20th century. Very effective missionary. He had he practiced what he referred to as reckless Christianity. And sadly, he seemed to forget the Sabbath principle that he's a finite creature. And in his book, You're Only Human, Kelly Capick describes the sad result of this. He writes about Studd. His untiring devotion to the work became somewhat fanatical. For example, by the end of his life, he was working 18 hours a day and addicted to morphine. During the last 13 years of their marriage, he only saw his wife for 2 weeks, despite her struggling health. And he even dismissed his daughter and son-in-law from the mission because they did not show the same level of commitment that he did. At one point, he admitted, "My heart seems worn out and bruised beyond repair. And in my deep loneliness, I often wish to be gone." You're a finite creature. It's okay, by the way, to rest. It is okay to take a nap when you need to take a nap. If you're awakened at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because you're taking a nap with a phone call, and the person calling you says, "Oh, did I awaken you?" It's okay to say yes. Okay, you don't have to make something up. "Oh, I was just busily engaged in such and so activity." It is okay to rest. The God who created you as a finite being. Receive that. Accept that. Be okay with that. That's our first Sabbath principle. Here's the second one. Don't neglect the advantages of Sunday. Jesus taught the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Oftentimes, we think of the command to rest as a burden. And probably the way some Christians have applied this, it has been burdensome. But I think Jesus would say, you know, see it as an advantage. See it as an opportunity. An opportunity for corporate worship. Corporate worship is a great asset for God's people. It's a time for wonderful fellowship. It's a time to be strengthened by the grace of God through the preached word, through the observance of the sacraments of God, through corporate prayer. It is a vast resource for God's people. Don't be afraid to take advantage of that. Think of your Sabbath. And by the way, I should say, you know, some people have to work on Sundays. And it's not many, but some do. And I don't think they're sinning by that, but they still need a Sabbath observance, a Sunday observance. So think of your Sunday, your day of rest, like this. Think about it as if God is saying to you, I love you. I love you not because of your work, your efficiency, your productivity, not because of what you bring to the table. I love you because I love you. Just stop and enjoy this. That's Sabbath rest. And Sundays, we get a chance to practice that, to enter into that. My experience as a pastor has been the same as what Michael Horton reports in his book on the Ten Commandments. When he was writing on this fourth commandment, he said these words: "As a pastor, I could come up with a long list of people I have known who thought they could get by on irregular church attendance. Sadly, most of them are no longer active church members, and many have left the church altogether." Sunday corporate public worship is a wonderful advantage and asset God has given to us. Make sure that neither you nor your children regard this as optional. It is to your detriment. The detriment of your spiritual life and your work life. If you don't know how to rest well, you will not work well. Work will become an idol to you. It will become the object of your worship if you don't worship the true God. So make sure to attend to this. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying there, among other things. Here's a third Sabbath principle, New Testament Sabbath principle. And it can actually be found in the language of the fourth commandment that's given in Exodus 20. I mentioned that it occurs twice in the first five books of the Old Testament. And in Exodus 20, it adds something that's not found in the Deuteronomy 5 passage, and it's this. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. It looks to God's work of creation. 6 days he worked, creating the heavens and the earth. Seventh day he rested. And you remember when God created the heavens and the earth, he paused every day to admire the glorious beauty of what he had done. And I think here's what we learn from that. And here's what may be of help to you in your day of rest. Enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Not that you let that replace corporate public worship. That's a sin. That's a problem. But as an extra, as an asset that God gives to you to see the beauty of his world and let that draw your heart to God. You know, in Genesis 2, in verse 9, we read that God gave all the trees to Adam and Eve, and he said that they were pleasing to the sight and good for food. Why did God make a world that serves no practical purpose in many aspects of it, except that it's something of beauty? He did that to draw our hearts to him. He could have made a world that doesn't have color. Everything would have been gray. God could have done that. It would have worked. He could have made that work, but he didn't. He created color. Colorblind people like me don't appreciate that, but artists like my wife do. And it brings great joy to her heart to see the beauty of color in this world that God has made. And I think that's one of the things that we can do on whatever your rest day is. For most of you, Sunday. Take some time to notice simple aspects of creation. A tree, a flower. Pause. Ponder. Let it take you to the beauty of God. Here's a final, and this is probably the most important, Sabbath principle. And it's this: resting in Christ is more fundamental than any work you will ever do. Your identity is not derived from your work. It is derived from resting in Christ, his finished work. We see that with that story in the New Testament of Mary and Martha. You remember their story? One of those sisters, Martha, was working frantically and resentfully for, she was resentful those who weren't working, namely her sister, who Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, resting, trusting in him. And she complained. Martha complained to Jesus about it. Make my sister work. And Jesus said to Martha these words: Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So in a sermon series on work, I'm telling you there's something more important than work. Rest, meaning trust in Jesus, is more important than work. You see that in the Old Testament too, don't you? What was the penalty for not resting, for Sabbath violation in the Old Testament? They were stoned to death. It was a death penalty. What's the penalty for laziness? Well, there's actually not a penalty for laziness. There's an outcome that the book of Proverbs talks about. Poverty will be the outcome for laziness. Laziness is a sin too, but which is the greater? Failing to rest and trust is a greater sin than laziness. To rest in the Lord is to trust Him. I want to make a distinction, since this is a series on work. I need to make a distinction that I found important in this whole area. And it's the distinction between stress and anxiety. So most of our work involves some stress, right? But I think stress, if it's not accompanied with anxiety, stress is a good thing. It makes us more motivated, more productive. It's like a spring under tension. It's ready to work and be active. One of the stresses in my life is every Sunday happens every 7 days, right? And guess what happens on Sundays? I'm a pastor. You expect a sermon. Sermons take a lot of work. And the stress of having a sermon to get ready is actually a gift that God gives to me. That the stress motivates me. It keeps me focused. It keeps me working because I know I'm going to need to have a sermon. It's a good stress. Where stress becomes harmful is when it is accompanied with anxiety. You know what anxiety is? Anxiety is a practical atheism. And it says, in all these stressful things that I have in my life, God is not going to be there to help me. It is all up to me. And that's a sin, because it is untrue. It is believing something about God that is false. God loves you. He wants you to call on Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to take the normal stresses of your work life, whatever that might be, and put your hand in God's and say, help me, God. Help me to be strong and courageous as I face whatever stresses you have for me in my life. To rest is to trust. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament Sabbath laws, they had a great lesson for this. And it's contained in the fact that the Sabbath laws were not just one day in seven, but they were also 1 year in 7 years. There was a sabbatical year. And in the sabbatical year, they were required, in this agrarian culture, not to plant their fields. Then there was also a Sabbath year of Sabbath years. So the 49th year would have been a Sabbath year. The next year was a Sabbath year of Sabbath years, the 50th year, called the year of Jubilee. So think about that. You're an Israelite farmer, and you're in the 48th year of that cycle. The 49th year is a regular Sabbath year. No planting that year. Then the next year is the year of Jubilee. No planting that year. So in the 48th year, what are you looking at? You're looking at the need for enough crops to supply your needs and your family's needs for 3 years. You've got the 49th year, you've got the 50th year, and then you've got, since you don't plant crops one day and harvest them the next day, you've got the growing season for the 51st year that you're going to have to wait on those crops. How are you going to deal with that? The only option you have is to trust God. Say, God, help us, provide for us. And God will, and God does. So let me ask you this in closing. What would it look like for your day of rest to be a day of joy? A day where your goal is to enjoy your God, to enjoy His people, to gather, to be reminded that God has everything for you. He's going to take care of you. You're His son. You're His daughter. He loves you. You can give up control to Him. He will provide for you. And you simply renew your heart by celebrating those truths. Let's pray and ask for God to help us in that. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to rest, to trust in you. Thank you for this word. Lord, thank you for this reminder that we are finite beings. There are limits we all have. Help us to be okay with that. And help us to rest without guilt, to know that our identity is not found in what we produce, how efficient we are. But our need is this first day of the week to rest. And may that define all the other 6 days as well, that we might work effectively for your honor and glory as we learn to rest in Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen.